Number three this evening, Genesis chapter number three, and we continue studying through the book of Genesis, and we've made it now to the second lesson in the third chapter of the book of Genesis. And what a blessing it is to have this wonderful book that teaches us about the beginnings of all things. And of course, last week as we studied the first section of Genesis 3, we had the opportunity to study that tragic day in which sin entered the world. This evening, as we look at verses 8 through 13, we'll couple verse 7 in there, kind of a transition verse there, and look at these verses of Scripture this evening. The title, if you're taking notes, Hiding from God, Hiding from God. Last week, as we studied the first section of Genesis 3, we discovered, of course, that sin entered into the world. And it's amazing as you study the second chapter of the book of Genesis and you see about the garden that God had specifically prepared, and He placed Adam and Eve in that perfect environment in the state of innocence. And of course, we do not believe, as I shared last week, that it was not a lengthy period of time in which they were in that state of innocence. But we find that as we begin chapter number 3, that the Bible tells us about the enemy, about the serpent. Of course, we know that Satan is our adversary. And as we studied those first few verses of Genesis chapter number 3 last week, we learned much about the enemy that we each have and about his approach. Reminded that Paul tells the believers in Corinth in 2 Corinthians that we are not ignorant of his devices, speaking about our enemy, Satan. I'm thankful that God has, in his word, exposed Satan for who he is, the enemy of God's people. Of course, we understand this evening that Satan hates God. Amen? He hates everything that God is for. And we find that if you belong to God, if you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior and He's your Father, you understand that we have an enemy and that God hates, or excuse me, that the enemy, the devil, hates you because he hates God and he hates everything about God, including those of us that belong to Him. We understand this evening as we look at the passage of Scripture and kind of give some background as to what we'll be looking at this evening as we studied about sin entering into the world, that we look at the enemy and we find that the enemy will lie to you. Yea, hath God said. Remember, that's how he started. And then he said, ye shall not surely die. He just straight lie to you. And we find that not only will the enemy lie to you, but he will seek to portray God as anything but good. Amen? He says, God knows that in the day that ye eat thereof, as you look at verse number 5, he says, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. As if God was withholding something from Adam and Eve that would be beneficial for them. And we find that Satan attempts to portray God as anything but good. This morning in our Sunday school lesson, as we've been studying through Psalm 119, we found that in verses 65 and down through verse number 72, how that David, the psalmist there, he's dealing with some affliction in his life, but he declares repeatedly in that passage of Scripture that God is good, that He has dealt with me, thy servant. He's dealt well with me. And we can rejoice in the fact that our God is good and He does all things well. And when we understand the way in which the enemy would seek to lie to us and the way in which he would seek to portray God as anything but good, it reminds us of how very important it is for us as God's people to be people of the book. This morning, of course, I preached about the Bible and the word of the Lord endureth forever. And we can obviously, even as I mentioned this morning, never could I overemphasize the importance of the word of God and the role that it should play in our lives as believers. But we find that the word of God is the only reliable source to reveal God to man. Amen? We can't trust some government. We can't trust some organization to teach us who God is. We certainly can't listen to what the enemy will seek to portray God as. But we find that within the pages of this wonderful book that we call the Bible, that God has revealed Himself to us, and we can have, not only has He revealed Himself to us, so that we can know the character of God, so that when the enemy seeks to portray God as anything but good, we can stand fast on what thus saith the Lord. Number two, when the enemy lies to us, we understand the Bible says that the word of God is truth, right? Thy word is truth. And when we consider this evening the importance of knowing the Word of God, it will aid us greatly in dealing with the attacks of the enemy. We find that this evening, as we continue moving forward through Genesis chapter number 3, and we deal with this subject, as I've titled the message, Hiding from God, we find that in verse number 8, the Bible says this, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Now, they is Adam and Eve, of course, as we've looked at this contextually. But the Bible says that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife, look at this, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. You'll remember that in chapter number 2 that God revealed to us that He had placed there in the garden, He had planted there all the trees, so many trees, He says every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. He names two trees in particular, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But we find there's a place here in the garden with many trees, and that is the place where Adam and Eve seek to hide themselves from the presence of the Lord. In verse number 9, the Bible says, "The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he," Adam, "said, I heard thy voice in the garden." Notice this, "and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he," God, "said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman," in verse 13, "What is this that thou hast done?" The woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." As we look at the passage of Scripture this evening and deal with this thought of hiding from God, we find, first of all, if you're taking notes this evening, the shame of sin. The Bible records for us here in this passage of Scripture, of course, in verse number 7 coupled with verse number 8, it records for us the immediate response of Adam and Eve to the consequence of sin. We know that in verse number 6, the Bible tells us that they partook of the fruit of the tree. The Bible tells us that after the temptation comes, that Eve, in verse number 6, that she saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to be to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. And then it tells us that she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And it says, "gave also unto her husband with her," notice, "and he did eat." We find that God had given the single commandment in verse number 16 and 17 of chapter number 2, the simple commandment that God had given, the first commandment that God had given to mankind, was that they could eat freely of all of the trees in the garden. But He told them specifically in verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. Notice this, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." It was a simple command with a known consequence, and the Bible tells us that they ate in verse number 6. We see the immediate response. The Bible records for us the actions that Adam and Eve took after they ate of this fruit. The Bible says in verse number 7 that as they partook of that fruit, it says, "The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." I touched on this briefly last week as we looked at verse number 7, and we find that the immediate response to their sin, the actions that they take are to make these aprons of fig leaves. We called them last week the works of their hands. And we find that really, as we think of the shame of sin, that sin indeed results in shame and in fear. The Bible says in verse number 10, "And he," Adam, "said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." This evening, as we think about the result of sin being shame and fear, and we see the actions that were taken of Adam and Eve, they immediately took actions then to try to cover their nakedness. And as we look at those actions here in just a moment, I want you to think about the result of sin being shame and fear. And we live in a society, I mentioned this to somebody last Sunday evening after the service, unfortunately we're living in a day today where wickedness seems to abound. And it's sad to report this evening that many times, even in our own nation, that there's no shame to sin. Do you not see it in the society in which we're living? There's a day that we could look at our nation and our society, and we could see that sin brings shame, and we could see that there were things that were done in secret, there were things that were spoken about in secret and under the cover of darkness that man would not speak about openly. But today, it seems as if all sorts of sin is just without shame and right out in the open and just being as vulgar and as vile as possible. And it's a sad situation that we find ourselves in here during a time in which no longer is there shame as a result of sin. And it shows the depravity of mankind. It shows the wickedness. It shows a people that have had their conscience seared towards the things of God. It shows a people that have, as we've mentioned many times already, as we look at the first several chapters of the book of Genesis, and we speak about creation, and we talk about the importance of creation, and how creation is under attack, and humanism, and all this Darwinianism, and so on and so forth, and we look at the attack of creation, and how that leads to, it's not isolated to just this thing of evolution versus creation, but what they're really seeking to do is eliminate God. And when you go through the process of eliminating God, quote unquote, from a society, the morals will absolutely decline. But what you find is a people that deny the existence of God, they don't want to acknowledge that there's a God, they don't want to be accountable to God, and so therefore, there's no shame. There's no God. There is a God. Amen? And I want you to think about the shame and fear that Adam and Eve had as a result of their sin. Why? Because they had a God awareness. Amen? They walked with Him. They knew God. The Bible says in verse number 8 that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. No doubt, it says in the cool of the day, no doubt this had happened on previous days, and yet there had not been any sin, so therefore there's no shame, there's no hiding from God. There's fellowship with God. And I've mentioned for many weeks as we've studied the book of Genesis and as we've gone through the truth of creation that really at the center of their attack is that if we can remove God as creator, then we eventually get to the place that if He's not creator, we have no need for redemption. And He's not redeemer. But I'm thankful that He is the creator of all things. I'm thankful that tonight we could stand and testify that He is our Redeemer. And what a blessing that is to be redeemed. But we find that we're living in a society and we could ask ourselves the question, why is there no shame? Why is there this open, vile behavior that's taking place? Well, for a generation or more, we have systematically as a nation, speaking specifically here in America, we have systematically as a nation sought to remove God from our society. And so you have people, you have young people that are growing up that have absolutely no idea. You begin to talk to them about God, you begin to talk to them about Adam and Eve, they have no idea what you're talking about. They are biblically ignorant. Reminded of what is taking place right now in Papua New Guinea. In fact, I just got an updated video on Friday, and I'll be sharing that on Wednesday evening. It's amazing what's taking place in Papua New Guinea and how the Bible Project and kids, I mean, so many people getting saved. But really, if you go all the way back to the start of that Bible Project in Papua New Guinea, you find that there was a conversation that took place among some of the leaders of that nation, and one of the things that they acknowledged and they identified as a problem is the immorality amongst the young people. And they said, we have a problem. What is going on with this next generation? What's going on with these young people? The wickedness and the vile and so on and so forth. And they, as they had these discussions, they realized that they had a removal of God and the Bible from their society. And so the answer to their problem was to get the Word of God back into the hands of the people. Praise the Lord. And they begin to get the Word of God back into the hands of the people, and guess what? People are getting saved, and lives are being changed. And I shared with you in the last update how that there was a church that just had a few people in a single room, and within just a few weeks, they're looking to buy property to build a bigger building because they don't have room to house all the people that are coming. That's exciting. But here in this country, we have systematically sought to remove God. I say we collectively as America, obviously not we as a local church or we as Christians, but we find that that is obvious, it's evident in our society. The shame that they experienced, the shame and fear led to actions. Number one, they sought to cover their nakedness. We read that in verse number 7, where the Bible says that their eyes were open, they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So the first thing that they did is they tried to cover their nakedness. And then number two, they tried to hide from God. In verse number 8, it says, that when they heard, it says, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Can I tell you this evening that it's not possible to hide from an omnipresent God? Amen? He's omniscient, he's omnipotent, but he's omnipresent. That means that he knows all things, he has all power, and he's everywhere present. And when God came walking in to the garden on this particular day and he came to have that time of fellowship, and Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden, you understand that as we look at this passage of Scripture, that God already knew what happened. God's not asking questions to get information. God is there, and we find that as we will look at some things in just a moment as to God's actions here, but we see the shame of sin, and we see the behavior, the actions of Adam and Eve, and how they sought to hide from the presence of God. You know that this is something that is repeated throughout the Word of God, that there are those that try to hide their sin from the Lord. It doesn't work, though, does it? Think about Achan. Did he try to hide his sin from God and from the people? You read Joshua chapter number 7, and it's interesting, if you read it in your Bible, if you read Joshua 7 in your Bible, it tells you in the very beginning about the sin. But Joshua didn't know about the sin, okay, historically, because it wasn't until several verses later, after they had the defeat and so on and so forth, that Joshua understands that there was sin in the camp. The writer gives us the insight, because it was written afterwards, that there was sin in the camp. They had transgressed against the Lord, and therefore we see that as we begin reading Joshua chapter number 7. But when they went to Ai, really there's a twofold thing going on. One was Achan's sin, the other was some pride, because they said, oh, it's not that big of a city, just let a few of us go and we'll be able to take it, so on and so forth. But we think about, as we focus on the sin of Achan, and we find that it was hidden from Joshua, but God knew all about it. God knew it. Can you imagine being Achan in that situation? If you read all of Joshua chapter number 7, you find that they gather together, and then by lot, they're brought by tribe and by family and by household. Now, how nervous would you be getting? You knew that you had the stuff hidden, that you took what didn't belong to you. You took what was, it was a principle of first fruits, by the way. If you look at it and you understand it in its context, the spoil that was there in Jericho was to go to the Lord. It was a first fruits principle. They would get spoil later on down the road, but that spoil was to go to the Lord. And we find that as they would narrow it down, can you put yourself in the situation? Achan knew he was the one. And God systematically exposed his sin, and he revealed it to Joshua. Joshua said, give glory to God. Tell us. And guess what? It was hidden, right? He thought he had this plan. Think of David. We know about the sin with Bathsheba. David is a great man of God, and we can read throughout the Scriptures so many wonderful things that David did, but the fact is that God records the sin of David with Bathsheba, and we see that he records the sin of David when he counted the people, the census, and so on and so forth. But we think about that sin with Bathsheba. Did not David do everything in his power to cover his actions? Right? I mean, he went so far to bring Uriah home and to provide the opportunity for Uriah to be with Bathsheba so that it would seem as if the child was a result of Uriah being home. But Uriah had integrity. He didn't go home. He said, David's like, why didn't you go home last night? How am I going to go home when I belong out there fighting? I mean, the others are out there, right? You read it. So what does he do? Makes them drink. Read it. Maybe he'll go tonight. He didn't go. Then he sends the death warrant by his own hand. Take this. Uriah is killed in battle. It's interesting. You ever read it? You read it. And you see what happens. It's Joab, right? That's the leader that sends back and tells the servant to go back and to deliver news to David about the loss of life. And he tells him all that was going to happen, but then say, tell him that Uriah is dead. Right? David initially says, why would you go battle there? Uriah is dead. Okay, all is good. He's going to get rid of Uriah. But you know what happens in the very next chapter? Nathan comes. Right? Did David not try to hide his sin? God knew all about it. David, you can do everything that you think you can possibly do to cover your sin. But God knows all about it. And Nathan comes walking in there. Nathan tells him a little story. David's enraged. Right? Read it. I'm not making this stuff up. David's enraged, is he not? And then what does Nathan say? Thou art the man. Can you imagine how David must have felt at that moment? We know, we can read Psalm 51, we can read even in the passage there the response of David in 2 Samuel and his brokenness and his confession of sin. But you understand that this idea of hiding from God and thinking that we can hide and we can cover our sin, that we can cover our wickedness, this is nothing that has not been repeated throughout the history of mankind. In fact, it's the wise man in Proverbs 28 in verse number 13 that gives us great truth that he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But he goes on to say, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them, his sins, shall have mercy. Which part of the equation, which side of the equation do we want to be on? The one that's hiding and we're not going to prosper, we're seeking to cover our sins, or the one that's confessing and forsaking and receiving the mercy of God? And we find here that this shame of sin, listen, if we're not careful this evening, the shame that we might experience because of sin in our lives could lead us to a place of seeking to cover or hide something. God knows all about it. We serve a God, we believe this evening biblically that He is omniscient. He knows everything about us. He knows everything that we do. I'm thankful for the omnipresence of God, that He's ever with us. What a great truth, what a comforting truth of God's Word that He's always with us. Oh, but if you're not careful, you understand it's convicting as well. He's always with us. He's always with us. And this evening, we see the actions as a result of the shame of sin. But I want you to notice the pursuit of God. I am so thankful for verses 9 through 13. Really specifically in verses 9 through 11, as we'll look at this evening, the actions of God, the response of God. You understand that here, for the first time in human history, fellowship with God has been broken since mankind was created on day number 6. On this event in Genesis chapter number 3 is the first time that fellowship with God has been broken between God and His creation man. And I'm thankful that as we look at this passage of Scripture, that really what we're seeing is the pursuit of God. We understand that the New Testament would tell us, and it's repeated, but in Luke 19 and verse number 10, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost," that which is lost. Think about that. He came to seek and to save. We find here, listen, God didn't look and see man partake of that fruit and say, well, too bad for them, and just go off and just enjoy the holy, holy, holy from the angels for all of eternity and leave man in a place of being separated forever and being in that condition. No. God came into the garden. Isn't that wonderful? God came to where He knew what happened, and He still came to them. And He still cries out in verse number 9, "The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" Can I tell you this evening that when God called unto Adam and said, "Where art thou?" that God was not looking for information. It wasn't that God did not know where Adam was. I don't believe that for one second. I believe rather that this is given to us, and I think that it's recorded just as it happened because Adam needed to know that God was seeking him. Adam needed, listen, when their eyes were opened and that fellowship was broken, now there's a new chapter in life. This is something that had not happened prior to that moment in Genesis chapter number 3. And now all of a sudden there's this separation. And now I don't want to be in the presence of God. Adam and Eve, again, I don't believe Genesis 2 is a very lengthy period of time of innocence being in the garden. But for the first time, when God's coming in the cool of the day, they're hiding. They're hiding. Why? Because of their sin. And what Adam needed to know is that God was looking for him. Where art thou? God's pursuing Adam. Adam's hiding from God, but God is pursuing Adam. Isn't that wonderful? And we see the heart of God. I mentioned last Sunday evening, as we looked at the first seven verses of chapter number 3, that as we look at this event here as it's recorded in Genesis chapter number 3, that really it gives us an understanding of the entirety of the rest of God's Word. If you remove Genesis chapter number 3, you're going to have a hard time understanding the rest of the Bible. Honestly, this stuff's not going to make sense. But we see here in Genesis chapter number 3, listen, Adam needed to know that God still would pursue him and that God was seeking him. He says, "Where art thou?" We understand again that God was pursuing, he was seeking after Adam and his wife Eve. And we find that Adam responds in verse number 10 and he says, "I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." It reminds me of the great quote of D.L. Moody when he said, "Sin will keep you from this book," or "This book will keep you from sin." And I believe that it was through this passage and others that Brother Moody was studying, and he understood that when we're living in a life of sin, we don't have that desire to be in the presence of God. But yet God still is desiring to show His grace and His mercy to us, and He's seeking to have that fellowship restored. Aren't you thankful for reconciliation? Aren't you thankful for restoration? I mean, we understand the truth of salvation and what a blessing it is that we could be reconciled to God Almighty. I mean, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that amazing? And we find here that Adam offers his response to the question, "Where art thou?" And he says, "I heard you, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And then we find that in verse number 11, that God begins to ask questions regarding the actions that were taken. He says, first of all, "Who told thee that thou wast naked?" Who told thee that thou wast naked? And then he says this, "Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" This morning as I preached on the Word of God, I actually preached 4 points, but I had 7. I went late even preaching 4, but I had 7 points. Not only is the Word of God, as we mentioned this morning, perfect and permanent and preserved and profitable, but the Word of God is powerful, it's precious, and it's probing. The Word of God is going to, the Bible talks about really those two, the fact that it's powerful and probing go hand in hand. You don't need to turn there, but in Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 12, the Bible says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." God's Word is probing. Let me ask you, did God know that Adam and Eve had partaken of the fruit? Why did God ask him? It's probing, is it not? It's probing. "Adam, you said that you were naked and you hid. Who told you that you were naked? Adam, did you eat of that which I told you not to?" You know what it's doing? It's bringing Adam to a place of recognition of his disobedience. Listen, if we don't ever recognize our sin, we're never going to have restoration. One of the problems that we have in this society today is that people have a hard time acknowledging they're sinners. Can I tell you, we're all in the same boat. I mean, we're either a sinner that's lost and undone in our way to the lake of fire, or we're a sinner saved by grace like we sang about tonight. And even as a sinner saved by grace, you know what? We all still have flesh and we still sin. Amen? I think sometimes, and don't take this the wrong way, I'm not seeking to criticize anybody, but I think sometimes we fear going to an altar because we think somebody's going to think I'm a sinner. You are, and so am I. We're all sinners. Amen? There's no shame in going to an altar. There's no shame in going and seeking to get something right with God as God. And I'm not saying you have to go to an altar every single service, but what I'm saying is that sometimes I think in our pride, we say, oh man, if I go forward, I mean, the preacher preached on lying. That was like 3 weeks ago. Oh man, if I go forward, everyone's going to think I'm a liar. You are. I mean, the Word of God says that we're lying. I mean, we lie. We're all tempted to do it. Tomorrow, the next week, you're going to be tempted to tell a lie. And so am I. But why is God... See, God's pursuing him. God wants that restoration and that reconciliation, but it's not possible unless Adam recognizes his offense. It's important. So God says, who told you? What'd you do, Adam? Now, we know that Adam begins the blame game, as we'd often call it. Well, it's the woman that you gave me, God. I mean, now, listen, you remember back in the end of chapter number 2, when he first saw her, he was like, man, this is great. I now have a helpmate, right? I mean, she's bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She's going to be called woman, and because she was taken out of man. But now, when he answers God, he says, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Throughout this chapter, and we'll study more of it next week, because then what Eve does and says, well, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. So it's interesting, and we'll deal with it in greater detail next week. God deals with the serpent, then he deals with Eve, and then he deals with Adam. And he's bringing Adam and Eve to a place of acknowledging their offense. If you don't ever recognize that you're a sinner, you're never going to have restoration. If we confess our sins, speaking about believers, 1 John's written to believers. He says in verse number 9, if we confess our sins. So some people don't confess their sins because they never recognize their sins. They think they're okay. You're not going to have forgiveness. You're not going to have that restored fellowship. Oh, you're still saved. We believe in eternal security. Amen. We're kept by the power of God. What a blessing. John 10. I mean, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I'm thankful for that. But oh, how we ought to keep a short sin account with God. I want to walk in the light as He is in the light. I want to have that fellowship with Him. Fellowship had been broken. Now, we understand we get to the end of the chapter, the sacrifice of an animal showing the blood that had to be spilt, the innocent for the guilty, so on and so forth. We'll deal with all of that as we get through chapter number 3. And the wonderful picture that it provides for all of the rest of the Scriptures eventually being perfectly fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. But as we look at this passage of Scripture this evening and we think about the actions of Adam and Eve, yes, the works of their hands, they tried to make aprons out of those fig leaves to cover themselves. But I want you to think about this thing of hiding from God. This evening, we can't hide from God. We can't. We can try. We could try to cover. We could try to... Somebody told me this about a mission field that they went to visit. And it was a very, very... From human perspective, it was a very wicked place where they went. And they went to visit this place. And I had a conversation with them after they got back. And they said, you know, here's how I'd describe it. They're as wicked as we are, but they have no paint to cover it. It was very insightful. Because what they were saying is that the nation that they went to visit did not have the prosperity did not have the ability to make it look nice. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ talked about the whited walls? They're full of dead man's bones, but you make them look good on the outside, right? And so what he was saying, this person that went to this mission field, listen, in America, sometimes we just paint things. We make it look good. We can cover things up. But he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. And this evening, what we learn as we look at these verses of Scripture, and again, we'll get into the rest of chapter number 3 in the next couple of Sunday evenings, actually not next week because of the VBS setup, but as we get into the rest of chapter number 3, we'll find the consequences and we'll find the substitute. We'll find the pattern that was set forth by God in the garden there. And of course, then they're expelled from the garden, which is an act of God's grace, by the way. And we find that this behavior in the beginning of chapter number 3, hiding from God, it's something that if we're not careful, our human tendency might seek to duplicate. But how careful we need to be. God knows all things. God is everywhere. And it's being an omniscient God, I'd rather just get and fall into the mercy of God and trust His promises that He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that wonderful? And this evening, hiding from God, it's a dangerous thing. You're not going to profit. And we see that with Adam and Eve. Let's pray together.